If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Thank God for his holy word this morning. Amen. You know, in life, there are life-changing events. Certainly, all of us who are old enough remember 9/11. And that was a life-altering event, wasn't it? And it was interesting, the response of people to that event or to other events. We know what last year was like. We had a lot of things to deal with as a nation, as a world, as a society. We saw instances of racial injustice, and there was a response to that. Well, this morning, there was an event 2,000 years ago, before any of us were born. I think I can safely say that. But there was an event 2,000 years ago that I believe, even today, calls for a response. And that's the title of my message today. How should we respond to the resurrection? How should we respond to this world-changing resurrection? The earthquake that changed the world. That's why we're here today. Without a resurrection, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. We might as well pack up the equipment, turn off the lights, and go home without a resurrection. But there was a resurrection. Now, I heard a preacher online yesterday make this statement, and he was 100% correct. Jesus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead. We see Old Testament examples. Jesus raised more than one individual from the dead in the New Testament. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's in a whole nother category. Because that forever brought about victory over the grave. Hallelujah. So how should we respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I want to submit to you three ways this morning that we should respond to the resurrection of Jesus. The first response is this: it's to believe. It's to believe. A headline in the Salt Lake Tribune a few years back asked this question: can you be Christian and not believe in the resurrection? What a crazy question. You would think that when the journalist came up with that question, as soon as she began to research it among Christian clergy, she would have decided that it was a foolish question, not even worth pursuing. Her opening paragraph states this: many scholars dismiss it, meaning the resurrection. Some theologians downplay it. Even some worshipers dodge it. But for most Christians, the idea that Jesus Christ's body literally was resurrected is a given, a fundamental of the faith. End quote. I would say the only surprising thing here is that it wasn't unanimous among even the Christian leaders that she interviewed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our Christian beliefs don't amount to much, since Jesus himself said that he would be raised from the dead. On the other hand, if Jesus did rise from the dead, all his claims are true, and we can know for sure that there is life after death. I submit to you that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most well-documented event in all of history. I say that without fear of contradiction. There are several reasons why those who have studied the resurrection of Christ are convinced beyond a doubt that it's true. First of all, Jesus himself foretold his death and resurrection, and these events came about exactly as he predicted. In James 2, 19 through 21, it says, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. In John 10, 17, Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." In John 16, verses 16 through 22, Jesus said, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." In Matthew 12:40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 16:21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." And then Luke 18, 31 through 33, "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again.'" So it's very clear that Jesus foretold that he would rise from the dead. Excuse me. And then, as a proof, there is also that the event is well documented by numerous reliable historical witnesses. Historians such as Josephus, Ignatius, Justin Martyr, Tertullian were convinced of the authenticity of the resurrection. Their writings validate the accounts of the gospel writers, who, according to leading biblical scholarship, recorded the events of the resurrection of Christ as soon as 37 AD and no later than 64 AD. You say, what's the significance of that? They wrote about the resurrection. It happened in their lifetimes. They were eyewitnesses. So the event is well documented by numerous reliable historical sources. Thirdly, the resurrection is the only plausible explanation for the empty grave. Roman soldiers guarded the tomb. The Roman guard was usually composed of 16 members, and it would have made it impossible for the disciples to come and to steal the body. And Jesus, having been whipped and scourged and beaten in a weakened state in that tomb, even if he wasn't fully dead, as some have said, he would not have been able to push the stone away and get past the 16 guards. It's the only plausible explanation. And the only thing religious leaders had to do to debunk the resurrection claims of Jesus was produce the body. They couldn't do it, could they? There was no body because he was risen. Fourthly, there are numerous eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Jesus appeared at least 10 times following his resurrection to those who had known him and to as many as 500 people at one time. Luke 24, 36 through 39 says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you have. Also, John 20, 26 through 29 records his appearance when Thomas, who had previously been absent, Thomas was there. Doubting Thomas was made a believer. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul talks about Christ's resurrection, the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. In addition, the resurrection is validated because it's the only reasonable explanation for the beginning of the Christian movement, the Christian church. You know the account how when Jesus was arrested, all of his disciples fled out of fear, didn't they? And Peter denied him three times that he even knew him. They were overwhelmed with fear. But what happened? They saw the risen Christ. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly, fear was replaced by boldness. And Peter and the other apostles boldly proclaimed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Many of them were arrested. They were beaten. All but one gave his life as a martyr. Why in the world would they do that if they weren't convinced that they'd seen the resurrected Christ? There's no other explanation. The resurrection of Christ. The only logical explanation. The great scholars have considered the resurrection and still believe that Jesus is alive. How about you today? After you weigh all the evidence, after you consider that Jesus made his claims and that he proved them, have you come to the conclusion that Jesus is alive? I'll say it again. This is so significant because if Jesus rose from the dead, everything else he said is true. He is who he claimed to be. Amen. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then nothing he said is true. The first response that is called for in response to the resurrection of Christ is to believe. Amen. To weigh the evidence and find that Jesus Christ truly was raised from the dead. Listen, there will be thousands of voices who will disagree. There are undoubtedly many millions throughout our nation and our world who are mocking Christians today for their foolish belief in the bodily resurrection of a man who was tortured to death. But it doesn't matter what the skeptics say, church. It doesn't matter what the mockers would say today. I believe, and the evidence shows that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, that he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. I believe it this morning. I believe it with all my heart. Doesn't matter what the skeptics say. Jesus is alive. I said that Jesus is alive today. Hallelujah. And because he lives, we live also. Hallelujah. We have to believe. What's the second response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's to worship. It's to worship. It says here in verse 9, as the women who had heard the message from the angels were hurrying on their way, verse 9 says, suddenly. I love that word, suddenly. That's a great Bible study if you want to study the suddenlies of the scriptures. They were on their way. No doubt they were wondering, could it be true? We've heard it. It almost sounds too good to be true. They were on their way, and it says, suddenly Jesus met them. And he greeted them. Hallelujah. They no longer had to wonder, because they met the risen Christ. And I love what it says. It says, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. They worshiped him. A lot of times I think what we pass off as worship isn't really worship. Did you know that worship is not music? Did you know that slow songs is not the equivalent of worship? Music is an aid to worship. Music helps us express our worship, but music is not worship. It's not enough to say, I sang the songs. I worshiped. Worship is drawing near to Almighty God. It's experiencing the presence of the living God. In a recent study, 727 randomly selected adults who identified themselves as Christian, 601 senior pastors, 69 worship leaders, and others, pollster George Barna found in this survey that 1 in 3 adult regular attendees reported they had never experienced God's presence while in a church. Yes, it is. Barna said, Americans make worship services a self-centered activity. We need to hear this today. Americans make worship services a self-centered activity. Of the reasons given to researchers on why they go to church, 47% were self-focused, 29% God-focused, and 2% had no focus at all. Barna adds, we find ourselves first and foremost as consumers. Americans are always looking for a deal or what's in it for them. Only 1 in 4 ministers put worship as his or her top priority. Barna says the relatively high satisfaction rate and low frustration rate in churches found by the survey means most people do not know what worship is, and we are, quote, worship challenged. He went on to say, as the results from his poll, 8 out of every 10 believers do not feel they have entered into the presence of God or experienced a connection with him during the worship service. You see, when we come together, it's wonderful to meet one another in fellowship. It's wonderful to soak in the atmosphere. But we are here to meet with the living God. We are here to worship the living Christ. And that not only happens here, it not only happens during the music, it should be a lifestyle for believers. To walk in the manifest presence of Almighty God. In his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Pastor Rick Warren writes that Matt Redman, a worship leader in England, how many have heard the music of Matt Redman? Several of you have. He tells how his pastor in England taught his church the real meaning of worship. To show that worship is more than music, he banned all singing in their services for a period of time while they learned to worship in other ways. And by the end of that time, Redman had written the classic song, Heart of Worship. And after the imposed worship song fast, I should say, ended, Redman led his church in the words of that song, which says in part, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. You see, worship isn't a song. It's not a liturgy. It's not a service. Those are only vehicles of worship. Worship is God's people understanding His worth and reflecting it back to Him. John 4:23 in the New American Standard Bible, Jesus says, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. I believe that one of the responses to the resurrection of Christ, one of the responses to His all-consuming victory over death, hell, and the grave, is to experience His presence, to draw near, to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him, to reflect adoration to Him for who He is. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's not about singing the songs we like. It's not about going through the liturgy we like or going, staying in our comfort zone. It's about getting out of ourselves and focusing on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. It's not just something we allot a few minutes for and move on to the next thing. I believe there's an element of worship that forgets about the clock. That's hard to do sometimes. That forgets about what's next on the to-do list. And that presses in and says, I want to be in the presence of the living God. I want to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to adore Him for who He is. I want to express the love of my heart for all He is and all He's done for me. Does anybody have any love for Jesus today? Has the Lord done anything for you today? Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's worthy. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not about us. Not about our comfort. Not about our preferences. Not about what makes us feel good. We are so addicted to feeling good. I want to find a church that makes me feel good. I want to hear music that makes me feel good. I want the preacher to say something to make me feel good. That's consumerism. That's me-ism. Church, we need to consciously decide to set that aside and respond to the resurrection with a lifestyle of worship so that everything we do, whether we're in a sanctuary or not, whether we're singing songs or not, whether it seems like a holy moment or not, so that every facet of our lives is enveloped in worship. It's enveloped in adoration. It's enveloped in loving Almighty God. And pouring out our love to Him. My prayer, my desire is that everyone who walks in those doors would be able to come here, not just hear music they like. I thank God. Listen, I'm a musical guy. I love music. I love our praise team. They're getting better all the time. I mean that. I wouldn't trade them for anybody. But but more important than that is for people to come here and experience God. And when we experience God's presence, we find that it's not confined to the four walls of a church building. But it is our life. That old hymn says, and He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there. Tarry means to wait. As we wait there. No other's ever known. We need to walk with Him. We need to worship Him. We're gonna end this service in a few minutes. The praise team's gonna come up, and we're gonna sing some more. But I challenge you and I urge you, when we do, let's not just sing songs. Let's not just even get an emotional high. Nothing wrong with emotions. God created us as emotional beings. But it's beyond just stirring our emotions. You hear me? It's about pressing in and communing with the living God. Worship is an appropriate response. So how should we respond to the resurrection? Believe, worship. A third response is proclaim. Proclaim. Jesus said in verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. I have that phrase underlined in my Bible. Go and tell. Tell what you know. Tell what you know to be true. Tell what you've heard. Tell what you've seen. Go and tell. Go and tell them it's true. Go and tell them you've seen me. Go and tell them I'm alive. Proclaim what you know. Boy, that's such an important response to the resurrection of Christ. Church, if we name the name of Christ, if we say we belong to Jesus and we've had a born-again experience with Him, we are, by definition, called to be proclaimers. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the end of this chapter, it says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's not just for preachers. Sorry, if you want to get off the hook, I won't let you. More importantly, God's word won't let you. We're called to be proclaimers. Well, I'm not good with public speaking. It's not about public speaking. Well, I'm really not a theologian. It's not about that. Jesus just said, go and tell. Go and tell what you know. Go and tell what you know to be true. I love this because it's so amazing the creative ways that there are to connect people to Jesus. And that's what proclaiming is. We are forging a connection between lost people and Jesus Christ, the living Savior. Amen. That's what we mean by proclaim. And sure, standing behind a pulpit or preaching, that's... or being a career missionary, those are some ways to proclaim. But there are a variety of ways to proclaim. I came across this another Barna survey from 2018 found that 3 in 10 people, almost 3 in 10, about 28% of people share their faith via social media. And listen to this, almost 6 in 10, 58% of non-Christians say someone has shared their faith with them through Facebook. Amen. Now, if you've been here any length of time, you've heard me talk about the cautions we need to put in place in terms of using social media. I said, people say a lot of things, from behind a computer screen that they would never say someone face to face. And I cringe sometimes when I read what some people write, and often in the name of Christ. But let me qualify that by saying this: I'm not anti-social media. It's a tool like anything that can be used for good or for bad. And what a great tool! And thank God for the millions of believers who share their faith on social media. I think it's awesome. Another way, I just want to share with you some creative ways that people proclaim Jesus Christ. A couple years ago, a streaming series about the life of Christ called The Chosen came out. Have any of you seen any of that? My wife, I haven't had a chance yet. My wife has started watching some of it. It was put on a pilot program on social media to gauge public interest, and the creators asked for people to help fund it. 15,000 people responded. And the director, Dallas Jenkins, said he expects the story of Jesus to be binge-watched as much as other popular streaming series. He said, we can dig deeper into the people who encountered Jesus. We can see their before. And if the audience can see Jesus through the eyes of those who met him, perhaps they can be changed in the same way. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. I heard a story about a young man, Michael Wilder, who was from a very devoted Mormon family. His family had deep ties with the Mormon church, as his father had held a position in the temple and his mom taught at Brigham Young University. He was fully devoted to his faith and was excited to go on his mission to Orlando, Florida. And while on the mission there, he encountered a Baptist minister in hopes of converting the minister to Mormonism. The Baptist minister took the time to talk through the scripture with Wilder and left him with a simple challenge: to simply read the scripture and ask God to reveal truth to him. Through that study, Wilder found faith in Jesus Christ, which left him with a choice when it was time to go home. He could turn away from his faith, in new faith in Christ, or face being shunned by his family and his fiance. He chose Jesus, and due in large part to the depth of faith that he displayed and the knowledge he gained searching for the truth, God used him to lead his fiance and his entire family to faith in Jesus Christ. He went to convert the Baptist minister to Mormonism. Baptist minister said, just read through the scriptures, ask God to reveal truth. And he and his fiance and his whole family were brought to faith in Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, that's how it works. I heard a story about Johnny Morgan, who is a self-described country boy. And he and his dogs, yes, I said it right, he and his dogs have helped thousands of people find new life in Jesus. He's always had a passion for hunting dogs. And he competed with his dogs for ribbons and for trophies. And he never thought he would have an opportunity to minister until someone at a competition read a Bible verse that challenged him. And so he began to travel to churches and community events, sharing lessons from the Bible using his dogs. He said that Luke 10:27 was the verse that changed his direction. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said, you know, that's the way these dogs are with us. I can make my dogs run a couple hundred yards to pick up something they didn't even see fall because they trust me. And that's the way it should be with God. We should have completely sold out trust with him. Hallelujah. Creative ways. Also creative way, like a drive-through egg extravaganza. Whatever that is. I don't know how much you could tell from the slideshow. That was an awesome event yesterday. We'd never done that before. We've done egg hunts for years, and they've been great. Last year, we weren't able to do anything. COVID had just hit. This idea, I don't know who came up with it, but my wife maybe, she's the brains behind most of what we do around here. And, you know, we'd never done it before. It was new, and you kind of half expect, you know, major glitches here and there. It exceeded our expectations. And people came through and said, thank you so much for doing this. And we were able to give them, along with some of their candy and goodies, we were able to share materials with them that shared the gospel with them. What a creative way. And so, see, you and your personal life, you can find creative ways to share the gospel. Good to have Leah Decker here today. Her dad, Mike, has printed up personal testimonies and handing them out to people. What a creative way to proclaim Jesus. Saying, here's just a copy. Here's just something low-key. Here's just something what Jesus did in my life. How can you be creative in proclaiming Jesus? I bet if you gave it some thought. I bet if you prayed about it. I bet if you really got into it, you could find creative ways to proclaim who Jesus is. We're called to proclaim. Pastor Craig Groeschel, the pastor of Life.Church, said this: to reach people no one else is reaching, we have to do things no one else is doing. I'll say that again. To reach people no one else is reaching, we have to do things no one else is doing. What could you do that no one else is doing? In your neighborhood, in your place of work, in your school, in your community, in your extended family. What could you do that no one else is doing? How could you proclaim Jesus? Hallelujah. Church, the resurrection is good news. It's the best news. Amen? Amen. But it's not enough just to revel in good news. We need to respond to the resurrection. First, we need to believe. We need to believe it with all of our heart. And if you're here today, you're watching live stream, and you're not 100% convinced of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, let me challenge you to read the Gospels, to read all four accounts of the resurrection of Christ, to do a little research. Let me challenge you to let the Word of God speak truth into your life. And I have no doubt that you will come to the conclusion that so many tens of millions of us have, that Jesus Christ conquered death, that He was dead, but now He's alive. We need to believe that with our whole hearts. Amen. We need to respond to the resurrection through worship, not through a form of worship, but for engaging with the presence of the risen Christ, the living God. If you're here today, you say, Pastor Tim, I've been to the church services, I've sung the songs, I've gone through the ritual, but I've never really experienced His presence. I'm here to tell you, He wants to reveal His presence to you. He wants you to draw close to Him as He draws close to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you, and you can experience the presence of God as you pour out your love, as you pour out your devotion, as you worship Him, you draw near, and your heart is enveloped in His. And that is what true worship is. God wants us to be worshipers. Amen. True worshipers. And thirdly, to proclaim, to declare who Jesus is, to declare our unashamed faith that He was dead, but now He's alive, that He is the conquering King, that He alone is the hope of the world. Hallelujah. We need to proclaim Him. We need to proclaim Him. We need to declare who He is. Hallelujah.